know it's going straight to hell because the word of God said it was. Why are you going to add to the word or take something away from the word? Okay, I'm going to take a little something away so those people that's in homosexuality acts will not feel so bad. Those that are liars, or cheaters, or gamblers, or whatever they are, you know, I'm just going to take a little something away from the word so that they won't feel bad. Saints of God, you're taking away your own life. You're taking away your own opportunity to be in heaven. And I don't know if anybody is worth that. You want to go to heaven. You have to do the things that God has called you to do. You know, there are serious consequences to adding to the word of God or taking away from the word of God. I don't know about you, but I take God at his word. You know, I take it point blank. I take it point blank that this is what he said. This is the end of the conversation. I take what God say and what man say, I don't take it. When we hear people heeing and hawing and around with the word of God, not willing to speak it clear and plain, just like it's written, you know, it's a warning to back off from these people, these individuals. You know, I would rather fear God rather than man. So, saints of God, we're going to pick up with this where we stopped off today. We're going to pick up with this in our next session. We're talking about adding and taking away from the word of God. We cannot please man. God has not given us the things that we should please. We should please man. He's given us the things in his word that pleases him, not things that pleases man. So we're going to pick up in our next session on this particular scripture. And we want you to make sure that you have your pen and paper and that you're listening and that you're taking notes. God bless you. Until next time.
This is what we like to call you, Jesus, Jesus. That's what we call you, yeah. You were born in a manger, but on a tree.
We like to say that the tea.
This is KAYT. Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
Revelation of this word today for the believers to understand that God is simply saying to us that there are times in our lives when we have experienced things both good and bad that are in our past that yield no more benefit from those experiences. In other words, when you have learned the lesson of your trial, of your experience, there is not much more benefit you have in reliving the situation. One of the things that Isaiah speaks about here is remembering you, not the former things. The former things, things that are in place, powers, potentate, people, problems, etc. Don't remember those things, because they are not prevalent as relates to your present and your future. He then says, neither consider the things of old, things that have expired, served their term, used up their usefulness, that are no longer engaging or rewarding or fulfilling in today's time and are good for nothing. While they were good in their time, in their place, in their space, that time has moved on now. And so now when we focus on verse 19, God says, behold, focus in, as I've shared before, it's the primitive etymological root word that we get the word binocular from, which means to take something far and bring it close and look at it with great intensity. He says, I will do a new thing. Now, as I've shared this morning, that I want to make clear here, Isaiah has been called a little Bible because it has 66 chapters correlating and corresponding with the 66 books of the Bible. It has 39 of them, which again directly relates to Old Testament times and themes, and 27 chapters that again focuses upon the New Testament. In this 43rd, we're clearly in the New Testament times. It can be broken down in a historical context or a prophetical context or a spiritual context. And for the purpose of helping us glean information for our blessing, for our living, for our instruction, I want to look at the spiritual context here. I want to look at it in light of the fact that this includes us as those who were Gentiles, who are now a part of God's family. Because originally this word was for the Jews only. And yet Isaiah is clear how he brings in the message to the Gentiles and or whosoever will at the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's greatest payment for man's redemption. And so one of the things, when you look at the fact that he says, behold, I will do a new thing, it's God speaking here. And what he's telling them is, in the spiritual context, they are under the law. God was going to introduce grace. Grace was a new thing. Under the law, it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Under the law, it was, if you break one, you've broken them all. Under the law, everything was everything without exception. And unless you fulfilled the whole law, you broke any part of it, meant that you were not worthy of any of it. And yet, he's going to introduce this thing called grace. Grace. Because one of the things that's very clear about this issue of grace is this, that we never could have become the children of the Most High God without this thing called grace. grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's all because of this thing called grace. So God's going to institute this thing called grace. Now again, he's speaking in the present tense because Isaiah is prophesying this word to the people of God. And one of the things that you must realize with God is tenses, time, past, present, and future tense. Do not limit God to whatever he says or what he does. He puts them in perspective and puts them in providential place so that his will may be enacted and performed at the time precisely that he desires. But it's not for him, it's for us. And so when we begin to understand that, and he says, I will do a new thing, our problem is we think we're gonna do the new thing. And we miss God because we need something new to do something new with. You can't do a new thing with an old thing. Here's what you're going to have to understand. Many of us miss the fact that God is declaring he's going to do. And listen to this. It's important to see grace here in action because it is grace that opens up the door that grants us access to become the sons and daughters of God. It is the grace that represents Jesus Christ in the fullest form. It is that grace by which we are given that unmerited favor of God that allows us to hear, to have, and to have all that God wants us to, as was originally promised the children of Israel. And so understanding that it was nobody but God that tweaked this thing called grace to give all of us who are here now and those who will come after us who accept Jesus to be a part of this movement called grace that God spoke of in the Old Testament. Now listen to what he says now, because I want you to hear this, because I need you to see the relevance of this today. While Isaiah spoke this word, hundreds of years passed by before this came into play. But his word was a sure word from God. Listen to what he says again. He says, now shall it spring forth. Now, well, again, in the spiritual context, now always speaks of faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, listen, now it shall spring forth. Now this is something interesting because when he's talking about this, this is a faith issue. You can have grace, but you need faith in order to obtain it. I need you to hear me. You need faith to obtain this grace. You've got to believe that it is what God has given to you. So this faith now comes to part of this. When do I believe it? Now? Or do I believe it once I see some results or some things happening? No, faith is a now issue. If God said it, you believe it, that settles it even before you see it. So faith is always now. So when God speaks, God's not speaking for later, he's speaking now. But he's put everything in position so that when you are ready for it, it will come to pass. But he's speaking it now. It shall come forth, spring forth. And this word spring literally means that it will come at its appointed time so that when that providential time, that moment has come, nothing and nobody will be able to stop it. It's on automatic release. And if you've ever been, and even in your nature shows, you'll see using a time clock where they'll speed up the time. They'll show you how a budding branch, it would look like nothing is going on, and all of a sudden a little flower pops out. It's like it springs forth out of the branch. Why is that important? Because one of the things you've got to realize is that God has a time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us there's a time and a season for everything. And everything is beautiful in its season. It springs forth. Do you know Jesus couldn't come when we wanted him to come or when the prophets thought he would come? God had a proper time, and Paul called it the fullness of time. That was the providential time. And when it came and Jesus came forth, there was nothing nobody could do to stop it. Young lady hadn't even had a husband. Angel came and told her she was going to have a baby. How can that be? I've never known a man. You don't need a man. The Holy Ghost is going to perform this act. And therefore, this holy thing is going to be of God. And you'll see Isaiah talks about that in 7th chapter, the 14th verse, in the 9th chapter, the 6th verse. And you, are y'all listening to me here today? He walks us all the way on up to the 53rd chapter there, talking about his stripes. All of these things are already recorded in this book, that we will understand the issues of faith, that they are providentially placed in time. Notice here again it says, shall ye not know it? Well, it goes on to say something else. Remember, the word says now and spring, and we talked about that. But it says another word, the last word in that part, forth. And whenever anything comes forth, it has one of two purposes. It either has to come forth for a purpose, or it comes forth for a conclusion. See, whenever you go for, somebody said go forth. Well, you're going forth for a reason or a purpose. Or if you come forth, it's to conclude something you've already started. And so when his grace comes forth, when he presents it and it springs forth, nothing can stop it, because it has a purpose and it has a desired end. And that's why everything that's working within the time frame of God has to respond in God's time frame. That's why the Bible says, call on him. Seek him while he's near. Call upon him while he can still hear you. Why? Because there's coming a time when he will not. He will not be available to hear that. He will close all ears, shut all eyes. What has not been done, those who have not received, will not be able to go back and redo it or restart it. It has come forth for a purpose, and it will run until its conclusion. Now, next part of that verse says, you didn't know this? He's really asking the question, you don't know this? Now, here's what you need to understand here in this verse. When he asks the question or deals with the know ye not that this is a reality, he's dealing with the word know, which again comes from the Hebrew word yada, which is truth, knowing truth. It's important to realize that the people of God who really get blessed are the people who know the truth of God's word. You see, it don't make sense for you to come to church, don't bring no Bible, don't listen with your spiritual ear, go through all of the motions, etc., and hear what you want to hear and miss what God is saying to you. And then when God calls or God asks for an answer or for a response, you can't respond to him because you are not listening in truth. You're not listening for truth. You're not being like those who seek the truth, who want to know what God says, because it is only that God said that God is under warrant to back up. If you don't expect God to back up what he says, then how can you expect God to bless you like he says? See, God wants you to know what he says. He wants you to hear and believe what he says. He wants you to hold him to his word. He wants you to bring it back to his remembrance. In other words, he wants you to say back to him what he said to you. Not that he's forgotten, but that you are reminded. God gets excited about his own word. There's nothing higher for him to judge anything by. It's his word. Nothing moves him like his word. You want to see him get excited? Start getting in his word. Start quoting his word. Start telling him his word. Start praying to him in his word. Start petitioning him in his word. Start reminding him of what he said. And he gets excited about it. And he blesses the people of God who honor him through his word. And so then he moves on to the fourth part. He says, I will even make a way in the wilderness. Now, you might say, well, you know, that was good historically for the children of Israel, but even they got out of the wilderness. So what good does that make now? Do you realize that we go through wilderness, spiritual wildernesses? In our present day experiences, some of you are in a wilderness right now. The children of Israel went in the wilderness that should have taken them about a 40-day journey that lasted 40 years, and the ones who went in doubting God and disobeying God didn't come out. The children they claimed were going to die in there because they were led in there astray. They were led in there by God who didn't back up his word. Those children came out, but those parents died in the wilderness because they didn't believe and they didn't obey. And right in the midst of that wilderness, God made a way. Symbolic of every wilderness experience we find ourselves in, God will make a way. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, had nothing to eat. The enemy tempts him. But Jesus had something the devil wasn't expecting him to have because he couldn't see it. He didn't know what he was packing underneath the skin. That's why David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He didn't know Jesus not only had the word, but he was the personification of the word. And everything that Satan threw at Jesus, he'd say, Satan, it is written. He recalled the word of God. So much so that he elevated God's way above man's way, above Satan's way, above every other way. The word has got to be elevated to the top shelf in your life. It's to take authority over everything else in your life. It's the final authority in your life. When Jesus began to speak the word of God, the enemy had to leave him alone for a season. I want to throw that out for somebody. You might be in the wilderness, just use the word of God. The devil will leave you alone for a season. Don't think he's all the way gone. He's going to regroup, reload. He's coming back to try something else. But you got a break. You've got a reprieve. You got time to have fellowship with God and praise him for keeping you another day's journey. And all of that is due to his word. But here is the thing. This new thing he's doing is giving you peace in your wilderness experience. Well, David put it like this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, David? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I got peace in the valley. I've got peace in the midst of this valley full of death all around me. Why am I not worried about death overtaking me here in the valley? Because I have God, and God has a staff in one hand that's a long stick with a half moon shaped curve at the end, and a club in the other hand. And the staff, believe it or not, is for the sheep when they fall in cracks and crevices and could not be reached by the regular length of a man's arm. And so he take that staff and hook that crook underneath that lamb's front leg and pull him on up out of the crack. See, sometimes we get our own selves in some mess we can't get out of. But thanks be to God, if he's with us, he can get us out of it. Right there in the valley of the shadow of death. But then he's got a staff, a rod for the enemy, for the wolves, for the predators that would try to come and take me from him. And the club is not to beat me down, the lamb, but to beat the enemy down. So that it doesn't matter what comes to me in that valley, as long as I got King Jesus, we're coming out of this thing. But here is the thing, I've got peace while I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. You know how some of you get scared and you can't get no peace till the sunlight come up? Stuff happens, you got to turn on the light. Turn on the TV, turn on something. Listen, if you had him on the inside with you, you'd have peace in the midst of a storm, peace in the midst of your darkness, peace in the midst of all that comes against you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Last thing he talks about is, and rivers in the desert or the waste places. Why is this so important? Because literally, under this new dispensation, water is always a reference to the Spirit of the living God. Living waters. Talking about the living Spirit of God. The greater one flowing through you. Now listen to this. Unlike oases that were found in the desert place, they were found far and few in between. And sometimes the waters were bitter and not fit for human consumption. Sometimes some of the beasts could drink some of the water, but humans couldn't. And so they would be left unrefreshed. They would be left still thirsty. They would be left tongue parched, lips almost sealed because of non-moisture. But then it talks about God putting rivers, plural, in the wilderness. Now let me throw this out so that you'll understand. If I'm in a desert, a river does me no good unless I'm by one. So understanding this word water or river is to understand that one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit in my life is to be a river of living water on the inside of me. So no matter how far I walk to the north, to the east, to the south, to the west, wherever I go, whenever I get thirsty, I don't have to stop, try to find some place to drink, because I've got living water on the inside of me, refreshing me. It is so that I will have constant fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit, so much so that my spirit man